Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then let's look at our second week of Advent. Lord, thank you for this time. And Lord, as we gather together every Sunday in memory and thanking and in work time of worship, to praise your victory over death and your resurrection and how you brought salvation into our lives. And we come to worship you every Lord's Day for that reason, to celebrate what you have done throughout your people's lives. And so, Lord, we come this morning and we are remembering your first coming and when you came and as a babe and you stooped and poured yourself out in flesh and blood to save us from our sins, to do this work of redemption. And as we prepare our hearts for the celebration of your coming, Lord, help us to be mindful. Help us to think and meditate. Lord, please help us not to get lost in all the trappings of this world and all the emotional pleas, and help us to focus upon you and the joy of our salvation and, Lord, how much you have done in our lives and in our families' lives. And Lord, for this to be a season of rejoicing and celebrating that you did not leave us to ourselves. So fill us with your Spirit. Put forth your Spirit. Do the work that brings you the most glory. Grant repentance in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you would turn to the second song that we find in Luke chapter 1. This is the Zechariah's song. And just as a note, some of you it's spelled differently in different translations. Some of your translations will have Zechariah, Z-A, and then I-A-H at the end. And some of yours will have Zechariah, Z-E, and then I-A-H. Or the first one's Z-A, and then the ending is I-A-S. And then the second one is Z-E, and then I-A-H. And then some of you may have a translation that has a mixture of those two, but most translations use those two spellings of, not to get in technical, but I know there's some Bible nerds out there that might enjoy this. It's really the difference between the Hebrew alliteration and the Greek alliteration into those words. And then some of the translations have used the Latin alliteration, and it's just a conglomerate of, that's not the right word. My wife is laughing. It's just one of those days. Amen. So, whatever. What does it say? It's mixed up. But you'll have, the majority of your translations will have those two spellings, Z-A, and then the ending I-A-S, and that is the Greek translation of the original, Zechariah, Z-E-I-A-H. That's the Hebrew original, that's his name, okay? So, just FYI, but Zechariah's song, it is traditionally called the Benedictus, which is the first word in the Latin Vulgate, which means blessed. So they have taken, like last week was the Magnificat, and then this week is the Benedictus. So in this song, we see Zechariah showing us his heart and being moved as his tongue is released and he is being moved to praise, and this gift of song that we have that has been given to us, his song, it shows the quiet meditation that has been going on in his life. Because as you know, you guys know the story. If you turn back just one page, and it's one page in my Bible, in Luke, the beginning of Luke chapter 1, Zechariah was drawn, his lot came, and it was his turn as one of the priests of Israel to go and into the Holy of Holies and to sacrifice for the people of God. And as he was in the performing his priestly duties, Gabriel appeared to him and told him that his wife was going to have a child and have a son, matter of fact. And Zechariah's response was, and you guys know this, was, how can this be? For I'm an old man and my wife is old. And not only is she old too, she's past her age of childbearing, but she's been barren. How can this be? And how do I know that this is the case? And Gabriel, the angel, said, you'll be mute for 9 months. And you won't be able to, and this is the sign that I'm going to give you. And you won't be able to speak. And so when he came out to address the people of Israel, he couldn't speak. He had been in there, as you can imagine, and scripture says he had been in there a long time, and they were beginning to wonder what was going on. Then when he came out and he could not speak, read it for yourself. It's in Luke chapter 1. And he couldn't speak, and they said that they knew that he had encountered the Lord. And he could not speak for 9 months until John was born, and Elizabeth, everybody was trying to name him and name him after his father. And he was like, no, his name is John. And then God loosed his tongue and we have this song. We have this unbelievable song that comes when he looses his tongue. You know, I often think about this in times of quietness and listening. And can you think of all the things that he must have wanted to say in that 9 month period and couldn't say anything unless he wrote a message and wrote it down, which he obviously did. Because we know that we see this in this chapter twice that he wrote messages down. And so we know this, but could you imagine the time of quiet, silent contemplation that he went through for 9 months? I'll tell you, that's a long time out. Amen. For God to say, hey, you're going to be quiet for 9 months and you're not going to be able to say anything. And so, could you imagine the things he saw, the things he heard, the things he was listening to, the things he wanted to say and wanted to share and didn't know how to? And could you imagine the times that he just sat there and meditated on the scriptures and what happened to him? I will tell you this, before we go further, this is just a side note. One of the spiritual disciplines, and it used to be written about a lot, and if you have any books on spiritual discipline, if they're older, if they're newer books, it won't be in there. But if you have an older book of spiritual discipline, one of the spiritual disciplines that they used to practice is solitude and silence. Just being quiet and not saying anything and listening and meditating and thinking. And we've lost that in our society. It's hard to just be in a quiet situation. We've got music, background music and noise, and there's always something going on, right? When's the last time that you've driven somewhere and you just turned everything off and just listened? When's the last time you've been anywhere and you've said, okay, I'm just going to sit, Lord, and I'm going to read and I'm going to be quiet before you, silent? It's a spiritual discipline. Could you imagine for a second, just for a moment, if we could, and think about the shoes that are the sandals that Zechariah was wearing and walking in, listening, thinking. Could you imagine how full, first of all, could you imagine God sending an angel, and after all of these years, his wife being barren and them being old, and the angel coming and saying, you are going to have a son, and this is who he's going to be, in the spirit of Elijah. And not being able to say anything. And not being able to share. And having to sit and meditate on that for 9 months. Can you imagine? I would burst. I mean, how do I write that out, even if I was trying to communicate with my wife? Because listen, parchment paper back then, it's not like paper today. We have so much paper, it's nothing for us to get paper. Could you imagine getting parchment paper? It was extremely expensive. And to having to write that out to your wife, guys, it just wasn't happening. And could you imagine him looking at his wife and wanting, and I mean, of course he communicated, you're going to have a child and we're going to call him John. And I mean, obviously that happened. It's in the passage. But could you imagine all the other things that he wanted to say and couldn't? Couldn't do it. And yet he just meditated. He sat with the scriptures and with all of these questions mulling through his head, and with the answers that he's gotten already from the angel, with the fears that he's feeling, with the hope, because he knows what that means. If his son is in the spirit of Elijah, he knew what that meant, that the Messiah was coming. He knew. Here, let just turn with me. Look at Malachi. It's the book right before Matthew, chapter 4, the last chapter in that book, Malachi chapter 4. Verse 5 and 6. So the last two verses of the Old Testament, and then between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was 400 years of silence. No prophet. No, there was silence. God put them in time out. And then this is happening. Gabriel comes and delivers this message and says, your son will be in the spirit of Elijah. Look at 5 and 6. Listen to this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. I could not imagine all the things that are flowing and going through Zechariah, his mind and his heart, 400 years of silence, and then God shows up, and an angel, and he's telling me this, and Elijah, he's coming in the spirit of Elijah, and he's coming as, this means the Messiah is coming, and then, isn't it great how God works? The angel comes and tells Zechariah this. He's mute. He can't talk. And then Mary comes and visits Elizabeth, who's with child. What do you think? I mean, we're talking about no more brain. And he's sitting there and he can't say anything. And he's taking all of this in. 400 years of silence. And you're telling me my son is going to be like Elijah. And the Messiah is coming. The Deliverer. The King. And my son is going to be the voice of the crying out in the wilderness. And you saw, if you read it, you saw the angel said, and he will not drink wine, and he goes through this and says, this is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to call him John, and this is how you're going to lead him. And with all of that, his tongue is loosed. And he did not try to justify himself or defend his position or talk about what he was going through. I'll be honest with you. I started thinking, Brandon, you're such a derelict. That if you were in Zechariah's shoes, sandals, when your tongue was probably loose, probably the first thing you would do is go, Beth, why did you do that? You remember 3 months ago when you, why did you do that? And after 9 months of silence and watching all of this happen, all of these things. Listen, the scripture in Luke says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. And then after Mary left, Elizabeth had the child. So let's say Elizabeth was 5 months pregnant, 6 months pregnant. She stayed with them. Mary leaves. And then Elizabeth has John. And his tongue is loosened. And do you know what? He didn't talk about himself. He didn't talk about trying to justify something or what happened to him in that day in the temple. He praised God. And he burst out in song. And that's what we have here in this passage. That is what the Benedictus is about. Praising God for the blessings of the Messiah. That the Messiah is coming. And he can't help but give him praise. He couldn't help but to sing. This old man. Surely, in my mind, I see him holding his son, singing this song, praising God for his salvation. And that's what we see. That's what we see. He blessed God for the ways that he intervenes. God, thank you, Lord, for the ways that you intervene in our lives still. Amen? As Spurgeon has said many times, nothing should come out of our tongue and out of our lips that isn't a praise to the Lord. So let's look at Zechariah's song. By the way, John's name means the Lord is gracious. Just as a side note. So let's look at this song, the Lord is gracious. And the first point, I'm going to just be brief. We see the deliverance of God. God's promise of delivery. Because the angel told Zechariah that is when his son is born, he would be able to speak again, that it would just be during the time of pregnancy. So we see that this promise happened and his tongue was loosened. So in verse 67, it says, now his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He spoke. So he was able to speak. So we see God's promise of delivery. He told him this is what was going to happen. And this is what happened. So it's a sign of being delivered from muteness, which is showing us that God keeps his promises, right? So let's go to the second point. God's promise of mercy. His promise of mercy. Verse 68 through 71. Let's read it. It says, blessed is the Lord, God of Israel. This is the start of his song. Blessed. Benedictus. In the Latin. Blessed is the Lord, God of Israel. For he has visited and redeemed his people. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us. In the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. Who have been since the world began. So since from the start. He has given his people words. He has sent men to speak to them since the world began that he should be saved from our enemies, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So we see the promise of mercy. I want you to just underline some words. Now, some of you may have been here long enough and I've got you to do this before in past Christmas. There's a few words that I want you to underline to just show you and help you see the blessings of the promise here of God being merciful. Visited. Underline that. Redeemed. His people. Raised. He spoke. Since. Saved from. I'll tell you, if these words don't bring and just humble us and bring us to an emotional state that he has visited us. You've heard me pray this so many times. God, thank you for stooping, for bending over, for getting on our level, right? Because we couldn't come to you, but you stooped. You came to us. You met us. You visited us. How about this? Redeemed. saved, rescued, atoned. His people. Not everyone, but His people. His people, that the ones that He made a covenant with, raised a horn of salvation. That, Lord, thank You that You did this work. This is this imagery of raising a horn of salvation. This is the picture of justification. That He justified us. Not because we've earned it, right? We haven't. We're all guilty. But He justified us. And not only has He done this work of justification, but listen to this. He spoke. That He has spoken. And He, the passage says that He has spoken since creation. That He's spoken to us. He has sent us men. He has sent us godly men, as the catechism says, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking words to us. Men that He has given the Scriptures, His Word to. He hasn't left. So not only did He raise a horn of salvation, which is justification, He's given us His Word. He hasn't left us alone, which is sanctification, right? We have this. This is part of your sanctification. That He's given us His Word and said, this is how I want you to live. I've justified you. Now live like this. So we see these images in here. And since the world began, we've had the truth from the very beginning. As Sonny was reading the Scripture this morning about the light and how the Lord hasn't left us in the dark. As dark as this world gets, He has not left us in the dark. Amen? As many struggles as we have, you know what? He has given us His Spirit and His Scripture. He has not left us in the dark. Amen? We have the prophets and the apostles. He's given us this. This is a gift. And He has spoken to us. He's done this. He saved us. He has spoken to us since the beginning of the world. And then, lastly, He saved us from our enemies. We're not alone. You are not fighting this by yourself. He saved us from our enemies. Now praise the Lord. Thank God. He's equipped us with the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. Amen. He's got our backs. He's going to take care of us. As I look through this passage, I think to myself, how many more words do we need to explain God's mercy in our lives? He's visited us. He's redeemed us. He's called us His people. He's called us. He's risen a horn of salvation. He spoke to us. He's done this since the beginning of the world, and He saved us from our enemies. How many more words do we need to explain just the sheer mercy that God showed us? The question really comes in this. Why does He care so greatly for us when we seem so many times to care so little about Him? When we decide, Lord, I'm going to kick against the goads no matter, I'm going to do my own thing. Amen? Hello? We're all in this together, right? Lord, I'm going to do it my way. And He still calls us His people. and He still pours out His mercy upon us. Amen. So we see God's promise of mercy. Let's look at God's promise of faithfulness. Verse 72 through 75, it says this. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore, get that, swore to our father Abraham. That's a heavy word. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness. Listen, before Him all the days of our life. Amen? Oh man. God's promise to be faithful. He is keeping His word. God is pouring out the mercies on His people. He will be faithful to His people because He has sworn this. And we could have hope in this. Listen, Martin Luther said the most important chapter of Scripture in all of Scripture is Genesis 15, where God makes a covenant and says, I'm going to make this covenant with you, and I am making a people for myself, and I am going to do this. And then in Genesis chapter 2, when Abraham, who had Isaac, the promise, and God said, go sacrifice him. And Abraham was like, wait a minute. Isn't he the promise? Genesis 22, I think verse 18 says that when he took him up that mountain, that God swore to keep his covenant. That's a big deal. And we see in this passage, Zechariah praising God, saying, you've done this! You're keeping your promise! You're being faithful! You are doing this work! What do we have to fear? Right? What is there? You have destroyed our enemy. Who is our enemy? The devil. Right? He's destroyed. What do we have to fear? Death? I mean, really? What do we have to fear? And He's saying, you have kept your promise. You're being faithful. Could you imagine mulling that over for 9 months? God, keep it. Wait a minute, Lord. You swore to this. And now you're keeping this. You are keeping your word to us. You are faithful. Listen, not that I think Zechariah didn't believe God was faithful. I do believe, because Scripture said him and Elizabeth were faithful people. Do you remember reading that? Look at that here. In verse 6, and they were both righteous before God. This is Luke 1, verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So it's not like Zechariah didn't believe, but now he believes. Do you get the difference? Like he believed it. He was like, Lord, he was getting older and older and older, and he was probably thinking, man, I'm not going to see the Messiah in my day. And he didn't have any children. Him and Elizabeth didn't have any children. And he would look around and the people of, that he was serving, and he was thinking, well, maybe they will see the Messiah. I mean, he believed the Word of God, but now his tongue is loosed and he's going, God, you are doing this. You proved it to me by making me mute for 9 months. You sent an angel. I believe you. You're doing this. And you are going to save your people because you swore by your name. Amen? Genesis 15. Genesis 22. And now here in Luke chapter 1. God, you are doing this work. Because He's faithful. God is faithful. Not because Zechariah or any of us are faithful. It's because God is faithful to His Word. You know, He was honoring the covenant with Abraham, our father. He swore to Himself, to His name. And it wasn't because of Abraham. It's not because of Brandon Griffin or you and I. He doesn't do this work in our children's lives, in our grandchildren's lives, and in the general. He does it to keep His covenant alive. You know, I ask this question to myself and to you. Why would He swear to Himself to deliver a bunch of people like you, Brandon? When by nature we rebel and by nature we live by our emotions and our practical thinking, our intellect, and by nature we figure out how to do this and how to manipulate this and what do I do with our money, my money, and what do I do with this and all of these things. And I think, Lord, why would you swear to yourself to redeem a bunch of me? I'll be honest. I can't help but when I look at this and read this and see God's faithfulness, and I'll be honest, why is He so faithful to me? Really? Have you asked, why is He so faithful to you? Why do I have a good marriage? Lord, why do you do this? Why are you so faithful? Over and over in so many different ways. The covenant of grace. The covenant of redemption. And then last, we see the God's promise of grace. So we see the promise of deliverance, we see the promise of mercy, the promise of faithfulness, and now we see the providence of grace. Verse 76 through 79. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation to His people. Can you imagine? I'm not talking about like Simba holding up Simba. I'm talking about a father cradling his son and looking at his son and singing this song. The song of praise that's been mulling over. I mean, he was not at a loss of words. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was clear thinking. And listen to these words. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. He understood the message. He understood who his son was and believed it fully. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remissions of their sin. Zechariah knew the message that John the Baptist was going to preach before John the Baptist could even say a word. Amen? That's glorious. Through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. To give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen? That's what Sonny just read in John chapter 8. The promise of salvation. And this child that Zechariah surely is holding. Is going to be the prophet. That leads the way. God will save every one of His people, not losing not one of them. John chapter 6. Zechariah starts this section of his song and it's so interesting to me that the last two verses of the Old Testament start like this. And then the first visit was the angel to Zechariah. 400 years of silence. It's interesting, isn't it? And God does His work. He ends this reference, this song by one of the passages that Sonny read this morning in Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 2. That He is going to save His people from their sin and we're not going to be left in darkness. So let me ask you this. This Christmas season, this Advent season that we are going through, we go through this every year just for us to put on the brakes, to stop the madness of this world, to pause and to ask, to make sure that we are centering our hearts and minds and worshiping the Lord. Let me ask you this. This is the promise of Christmas. The promise of Christmas is the promise of mercy. It's the promise of God being faithful, Him being merciful to us. It's a promise of Him being faithful to us. And it's a promise of Him pouring out His grace upon us. It's my prayer that you and I would see. I would say even see like Zechariah these promises that he's made. That we would believe like him. That we would see his mercies and his faithfulness and his grace, and it would be so overwhelming to us that truthfully we wouldn't have words to explain it. Amen? And we would see it and believe it. I pray that. So, Philip is sick. Ethan, thank you for filling in. Or his family is. And Ethan stepped in last minute. And what a gift for to have somebody to do that. Because it's not easy to stand up here before you guys. Even as gracious as you are, it's not easy. So I'm going to pray. And we're going to close. We're not going to sing the doxology. But I want to close with this benediction as I do out of Jude. And I love you guys. I want this Christmas season to be much more than just getting and giving of gifts. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the song of Zechariah, the gift that you've given us and recording it in Scripture, that we can read it and we can absorb it. And Lord, may we meditate, even if it's quietly, silently, of these truths. Thank you for being so faithful to yourself, to your word, that you are going to do this work. And Lord, you have said that you're coming again and that you're going to make everything right. And Lord, we long for that. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this Advent season. And your word says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. And all of God's people said, amen.